Hi, friends. We're Pastors Jason and Tiffany Shirley, and we want to thank you for checking out our podcast. Today, we're in our foundational series of 2025 that we're calling Called Uncommon, because the Jesus way is uncommon.
It's our prayer today that you open your heart to hear what God has to say to you. Let's go to the message.
Amen. Today, we're wrapping up a sermon series that we've started the year with called Uncommon. I can't believe we're already through our first series of the year. We're going to continue this theme all the way through the entire year, but we're going to take a little break from it. And you know what's crazy and maybe just a little scary is after Chuck speaks next week, then we're starting our Easter series. Can you believe that? Easter already? Starting our Easter series called Empty, and then we'll start our Christmas series. So, I'm just kidding. I'm going to be honest with you today. Not that I'm ever not honest, but I'm going to be honest today. The enemy's come for me this week. But that's okay. We don't have to be worried about him. Amen. I mean, he can come. The Bible even tells us that he's going to, but it tells us that we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's going to do, and so he doesn't get an advantage of us, right? Amen? So I believe that the message that God's birthed in this season has made all of hell shake. See, my question is, what would happen if we truly church that wouldn't fall into the pattern of the common, but we put ourselves aside and went all in on the Jesus way? That's what this has been about. See, I don't mean that you're just changing the way that you're posting, or maybe you're changing what you're listening to in your car, or that's not what I'm talking about. See, I believe this, that we're changing the trajectory of our life and transforming our mind to the Jesus way. That's what it's going to take in these uncommon times. I believe that time is short and that we have a holy urgency to break out of our cycles and pursue the broken the way that God pursued us. So what if we stopped the pattern of sin that runs through our life, not because of fear, not because of manipulation, not because of willpower, but we stopped the pattern of sin that oppresses us because we got a revelation that it has no power in it. Amen. I mean, like, we stop getting distracted by the oppression of the enemy on our minds, our relationships, our home, because we started living like the enemy was defeated once and for all when the Son of the Almighty God took the keys to the chains that bound you. Yeah, I know this. I know that healing takes time. We're a church that will always walk with you through healing. But I want you to realize this, church. Yes, healing takes time, and sometimes those roots run deep in us. But I want you to recognize one thing today. I want you to see that you've been in a prison that the doors were open to the whole time. We've been just sitting in a prison, but the doors have been open and you can just get up and walk out because Jesus opened the doors. See, church, we've been pretending or thinking or seeing ourselves as bound by chains, but I want you to understand that the chains that are around your feet don't have a lock on them because Jesus broke the lock off. And so step out of the chains today. Step out of the prison today. We don't need to have you come forward for prayer to open up the prison doors. The prison doors are open today. Church, that power of the cross, it made me free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. Church, I have a lot of preaching me today. Because we live in uncommon times. And in uncommon times, we have to have an uncommon urgency. I want you to say uncommon urgency. I've seen a lot of things on social media and social media space recently talking about the end of the world, end times, the end of the world, the rapture of the church. Many ask, are we living in the end times? The answer is certainly and simply yes, we are living in the end times. I know this because Peter said 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as he spoke on the day of Pentecost, he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. Since that day, God has been pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Even 2,000 years later, we stand here today with God pouring out his spirit in this room. Amen? Sons and daughters. The disciples of Jesus wondered the exact same thing that we wonder today. When is the return of Christ? When is Christ coming back? And in fact, they asked him in Luke 21 and verse 7. There's two accounts of this in Scripture, this same story in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. In Luke 21 verse 7, it says, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when the things are about to take place? And he, Jesus, said to them, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near, so therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then he said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from the heavens. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. And you will be bound before kings and rulers for my sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Matthew's account in Matthew 24, verse 4, it says it like this. Same question that the disciples asked. When are you coming back? Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness abounding, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I want you to notice a couple things here. Notice Jesus said, these things must come to pass. These things must come to pass. He did not put a responsibility on you and I or the church to stop these things. He said they must come to pass. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just stand around and let the world go to hell? Absolutely not. There will always be some that will not hear. I would argue that our responsibility of change is in the form of those that we have relationship with. We have to form that relational equity with them. See, when you take time to know someone's story and to walk through life with them, then you're given the right to have a difficult conversation with them. See, that's why a Word of Life love first. We love first. Our culture code is that we love first. Our mission is not to stop these things, but it's to bring freedom through the truth of God's Word. See, this means that we're word heavy, not opinion heavy. Jesus said to sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. Church, my word is not truth. His word is truth. See, it's not the president's or the politician's word that's the truth that will set you free. It's not your favorite podcast or your favorite news source that's the truth that will set you free. It's the Word of God that's the truth that will set you free. The Bible doesn't say that we're sanctified by memes. It says we're sanctified by your truth, because your word is truth. And so, in referencing the end times, I heard a biblical scholar named Rick Renner speak on these verses in Luke and in Matthew. And he explained it like this, and these are my words, paraphrasing what he said. He said, the most glaring sign that we've come to the end of the age is that many will become deceived. Matthew's account bears this out in saying, see that no one deceive you. This word deceive in the original text is saying that many will become so delusional in their thoughts, walking away from any picture of reality. They have become deceived. They're delusional in their ideas. They're deceived. It will become so bad that many will look on it and think that there is no hope. They are so deceived, they are so delusional, that many think there is no hope. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand today, but I just want you to think introspectively. Have you looked at the world and thought, they are so delusional that there's no hope? There's other signs that are mentioned in these passages, and they're the ones that we always talk about. But I want to tell you today, these other signs, I don't think we really understand what the scope of them is. I think we focus on things like there will be wars and rumors of wars. Guys, there have always been wars. And you may hear more, and maybe we hear more now because of the age of information, where every day the conflict in Gaza is on our screen. Every day the conflict in Ukraine is on our screen. Every day it's North Korea threatened this, and every day it's this country and that country. And is it escalated then in a higher rate than it has been in history? I don't know. Maybe it is. I don't know. But I don't think that we really know the scope. And so every time that we hear of a new conflict, then our social media feeds are buzzing with people saying it's the end times, because Jesus said we'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, I don't think that's just physical conflicts. I think there's cultural wars. I think it's not just physical conflicts. I think there are spiritual wars that are being fought that we don't even see. Sometimes we get caught up in anyway. So, yes, we'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. But I don't think we know the half of it. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Again, I don't believe this is only physical conflicts. I believe there are spiritual conflicts and cultural conflicts. Nations and kingdoms, but I think that we don't really know the half of it. Disease and pestilence. Included in that word pestilence is the word that we now translate pandemic. We know that we have gone through one very recent global pandemic, but this is plural. I don't think we know the half of it. Famines. Maybe we think Jesus is coming every time we see that commercial about giving to the hungry children. Earthquakes. We've been having some earthquakes in Carlsbad, New Mexico. Does it mean the return of Christ is imminent? I believe our time is short. Maybe not just because of the earthquake. I also believe this, that creation groans. Amen? And as time gets shorter, things begin to shake. It says we'll see fearful sights and great signs from the heavens. It says that there will be persecution. Church, I want to tell you this. There is persecution happening in the world today that you don't even know the half of. And if you think the church in the United States is persecuted, then you've got an eye-opening experience awaiting you. It says many are offended and betray one another. It says false prophets will arise to deceive many. Church, I don't say these things to make you scared. Church, I say these things to tell you that time is short and we need to have an uncommon urgency because time is short. Church, Jesus told us that they were coming. Jesus told us what we have ahead of us. Is the return of Christ in my lifetime? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if it's in my lifetime, your lifetime, the lifetime of my kids. I don't know. But what I know is we have a mission. Matthew 24:12 says something that's very alarming to me that I see in us. It says, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. See, people are deceived and delusional, and we're seeing it more and more and more, but the enemy has a field day when he can make your love towards them grow cold because of their lawlessness. Don't let it happen. Do not let your love grow cold because of lawlessness. He says, and warns us, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But then he says in verse 14 of the same passage, but this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. What is this gospel of the kingdom? The good news. What is this gospel of the kingdom? I believe this with everything that I have. That one reason that God is dumping the revelation of his grace on us is because that is the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached to all the world so the end can come. That's why it's so important that our love does not grow cold towards others. But we have the grace of God towards them because our time is running short. The word urgent means an action done in response to a critical situation. We have a critical situation. It means a persistent response to a pressing situation. Church, it's an uncommon time, and we've got to have an uncommon urgency. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your love towards us. God, we thank you today that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness, and that you've given us the Spirit of truth. And so we ask the Spirit of truth to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, that was my 20-minute intro to this message. And if that's an indicator of the rest of the message, then we're going to be here a bit. We've got a word today about urgency, because we've got a world that is in urgent need of care. And if we've got a world that's in urgent need of care, then we need to have a church that has an urgency and a persistence in its response. If we've got a world that is in urgent need of care, then we need to have a church that is urgent and persistent. I want to give an example of urgency today. So Friday night we had a mixer, right? I go home from the mixer, and we're hanging out at home. I didn't know if I was going to tell this story today or not. We're hanging out, getting ready for bed, and I had jumped in the sauna. If you guys know anything about our podcast, you know that we are sauna people. So, and you can enter to win a sauna for a few more days. Go check out the podcast. So, I'm in the sauna. Tiffany comes to the door of the sauna and she says, "The fire department's outside. I'm going to see what they want, what they need." I'm like, okay. So I get out of the sauna and dry off and put clothes on. And my deck was on fire. Like on fire, on fire. What's crazy is Kay came and told me, and I just thought the smoker, because I had smoked some stuff before we came to the mixer, I thought the smoker was just still putting out some smoke. I didn't even go in the backyard. But what had happened was a board on my deck, I guess it had some rot or some damage or something, it broke, and my big, massive smoker fell over, and the coals dumped out on my deck, and it was on fire, like coming towards my house quickly. Somebody called it in because they saw the smoke. It's crazy because as the fire department got there, Isaiah actually texted me and said, "Hey, are y'all okay? I think there's a fire on your street." I'm like, "Yeah, it's my house. I think we're okay by the grace of God." I mean, seriously. The fire department said 5 more minutes and we would have been toast. Maybe literally. So one thing that I found interesting, I was thinking back and reflecting on that traumatic experience in my life. I was, as the firemen were leaving, they said, "We're going to take the easy way this time." I didn't know what he meant. And then I see him walking around to my gate. Well, when they got there, there's one side of my yard that doesn't have a gate. It just has a 6-foot cinder block fence, and the other side has a gate. So the first time when they got there, they jumped over the 6-foot cinder block fence to go put it out. And when he said, "I'm going to take the easy way," I said, "Oh, you guys didn't come through the gate." He goes, "We don't waste time. We don't waste time." It took me jumping over I'm sure they didn't hurdle it, but it took them getting over a 6-foot cinder block fence because the situation was urgent and there was nothing that was going to stop them from getting there and taking care of business in the quickest amount of time, and I'm very thankful. Amen? I'm so thankful. Are we willing to do whatever it takes because we are in an urgent situation? Because the world is on fire. Are we willing to not go the way that's expedient, but to go the way that's the quickest? Amen? We have to go to where the fire is, so that we can address the situation. Amen. I've heard my entire life that Christ is returning soon. I remember in the early 1990s when the United States had the war in Iraq. And I remember hearing and thinking, oh, there's a war. Jesus is coming back at any time. I think that for us that have been in church for a long time, maybe you were raised in church, or you know, maybe you've just been around the church for a while, we can all tell those stories of times where we thought, oh, it's got to be right now. It's got to be right now. I remember as a kid hearing tornado sirens, wondering if it was the trumpet of God. You hear those in Oklahoma, tornado sirens. We actually have the warning system here now. Maybe you went home and your parents weren't home and you thought they were or thought they would be, and you wondered if the rapture happened. Start turning on TV to see if cars are crashing into one another. I've been asked that question countless times over the years. Do you think that the return of Christ is close? I do. And I think we're supposed to. And I'm not here today to try and tell you that the return of Christ is not soon, because I believe that it's soon. I also want you to understand that soon is relative. Because Jesus' disciples believed that he would return in their lifetime. And I'll prove that to you. See, I think every generation that has come since Christ ascended into heaven thought that he was going to return in their lifetime. I think that's healthy. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall baptize with Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heavens, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. See, the two men, the two witnesses were telling them, yes, he will return, but the important part is the last thing that he told you, go and be my witnesses. Yes, he's going to return, but why are you standing here just looking in the sky waiting for him to come back? You have a job to do. You have a job to do. We can't just stand around looking into the heavens waiting for him to come back, because he's given us power of Holy Spirit to go and to impact the world. See, you may have heard it said this, that the world is not our home. Heaven is our home. Well, that's partially true. We sang it today. It's partially true, but let's look at what the scripture says. I'm laying a foundation today. Let's look at what the scripture says. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's why I say it's partially true, because our eternal home is a new heaven and a new earth. Is this earth our home? Well, not in its present form, but God created this earth for us, and it's been messed up. And so when Christ returns, we go to heaven, and then he is creating a new earth. Some other things have to happen, but then he's creating a new earth and a new heaven for us, and heaven comes down, and it all becomes one. I'll show it to you. It says, the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his disciples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying. There will be no more pain, because the former things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." There will be a new heaven and a new earth. God is creating a place for us for eternity. We're establishing a baseline today. Christ's return is soon, but no one knows when. There have been many that said they had figured out. Did you hear that, Oklahoma, right there? There are many that figured out. There are many of you. Sorry. Every now and then it just comes out like I can't control it. There are many that think they have figured out when the return of Christ is. There are many that think they know the formula. They sell a lot of books because we all want to know. Maybe so we can run up our credit card debt. I don't know. But we all want to figure it out. Many think they have. But the scripture says, "But of that day an hour no one knows," Matthew 24:36. "Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I've always had this belief that we didn't need to focus on the return of Christ. And I'm just being honest and being honest with how God begins to change us at times. See, I've always had this belief that we didn't need to focus on the return of Christ because we have so much to do in the now. But God began changing the way I think so that the way that I act and react in the now is in light of what's coming. Amen? It's in light of what's coming. And that's my aim today. God began to change my thinking. See, we don't need to walk around with our head in the clouds, but it's imperative that we know that our time is short. And so as a church, we need to have an uncommon urgency in the way that we live. See, in our urgency, we must be careful to not let our urgency turn into desperation. Desperation takes us out of our game plan. If you're a sports fan, you know that when a sports team gets desperate, if it's a basketball game and they're way down, what do? You're shooting threes every time down the floor, whether you're open or not. You're shooting them quick. Whether you've got your stance ready or not, whether you're set or not, because you have an urgency. You got to get the ball in the basket quick if you're going to win. You foul on the other end when you wouldn't normally foul because you've got to stop that clock in football. You're taking timeouts. You're heaving the ball down the field, whether the receiver is open or not, because you've got to take a chance because you're playing in desperation. You're playing desperation. The time is running out. The clock is running out. I've got to play in desperation. And it takes us out of our game plan. Church, we cannot afford to be taken out of our game plan. We can't let our urgency turn into desperation, but that's what we've done so many times. We've got an entire generation that only knows the church as a church of desperation. Instead of a church that is trusting in the plans and the purposes of God, it causes us to act and react differently than we otherwise would. There was a recent study. It's about 7 years ago. So that's about as recent as I could find. By a group called the Barna Group. They said this, 38% of 18 to 25-year-olds have a bad impression of present-day Christianity. 38%, church, have a bad impression of present-day Christianity. Here's another one. 49% of those that were polled, 18 to 25-year-olds, 49% that were familiar with the word evangelical. If you don't know the word evangelical, that word just simply means one who is evangelizing, sharing the message of Jesus. That's what the word means. So when somebody is called an evangelical, or this is an evangelical church, or you hear that word, that's what the word means. So 49%, almost half, of those that knew the word or the term evangelical have an unfavorable view. So you could say half view it favorably, half view unfavorably. But it's eye-opening because the ones that viewed evangelicals unfavorably viewed evangelicals as a political group, not as a group by its true definition of one who shares the good news of Jesus. Church, I don't want to be known as a political group. But that's how half are seeing us. See, yeah, I'm all about government, but it's not about the government of this world. It's about a government that can't be shaken. I'm all about a government, but I'm about His kingdom and His rule and His authority. I'm not about somebody that sits in a political office in a building that's made by man. I'm about a king that sits on a throne in heavenly places. Amen. Hallelujah. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the one that is always faithful and true. We've missed it because our representation of what we do to the world is way, way off. We have an urgency, church. We can't be playing games with the things of this world. We have an urgency. Jesus said, "It is on the rock of revelation that I'm the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come to save, the one who has finished the work." It's upon the revelation of the one who made a way that people can come to God. The revelation that Jesus is resurrection and the life. It's on that revelation that I will build my church. I will build my church. Are we built on that today? Are we built on that fact today, church? I'm going to issue a challenge today. As a church of Jesus, we need to start building. As we wrap up this series, Uncommon, and we're headed into the Easter season, we need to start building. And I don't mean we need to start building down the road. I mean we need to start building today. We need to start building right now. So what are we building? Number one, we're building a temple. I spoke about this about 4 months ago. Number one, we need to build a temple. See, the scripture says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So I want you to keep in mind two things as I go down this road today. One is we're building ourselves as the temple of Holy Spirit. Number two, we're building the location and the local community of God, the familia of the church, okay? Two different entities making up the church of Jesus Christ, amen? In the book of Haggai, they were in a time where the people of God were removed from exile and they've been charged with rebuilding the temple. But after laying the foundation, they sat on it for 16 years without doing anything at all. So they were supposed to be building the house of God, the temple, and they sat on a foundation for 16 years. God raised up a prophet named Haggai with a simple message. You need to get moving because time's running out. You need to get moving because time's running out. You must build the temple now. We see this in Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 6. He says, you've sown much and you've brought in little. See, I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about your family. As we read this, does this accurately describe me? It says, you eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Every payday, I get my check, and I don't know where it goes. It seems like I give, and my relationship with my wife is still terrible. It seems like no matter what I do, it's just not enough. I'm hurting, I'm broken, and I'm trying the hardest that I can try. And I just can't get there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much and indeed come back with little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to their own house. Whose house are we trying to build? Whose house are we trying to build? Are we staying with God in the center when we're working on our relationship? Do we have God at the center when we're going to work saying, God, thank you for waking me up another day that I can go and have purpose in your kingdom? God, use my hands, my feet, and my voice as agents of your love today, as your today, that God, as I'm doing the work here in this physical location, that I'm not working unto man, I'm working unto God, that you multiply what I set my hands to do. God, be honored today. Or do we wake up, say, well, it's another day, another dollar. What are you doing? I'm just looking forward to Friday. I'm just counting down the times. What are we doing? We clock out for lunch and I can clock in and finish eating. They won't know if I just take a little siesta over here in the corner. I'm griping and complaining all the time. What are we doing? What are we doing? See, the problem is that too many times the emphasis of the church, both ourselves and the emphasis of the church as a whole, is trying to receive something that's supernatural when we're not taking care of the practical, and it's the pursuit of our agenda instead of the building of the kingdom of God. If our foundation is what was revealed to Peter in his conversation of Jesus, and it's this, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then our walls, if our foundation is that Jesus is Messiah, then the walls, as we're building the temple, our walls are his attributes. We build upon the foundation with the attributes of God. It's his love, it's his goodness, it's his peace, it's his joy that we're building on top of that foundation. Church, it's time that we start building. We've got a foundation. We've been sitting on the foundation for a long time. It's time that we start building and raising up walls of his attributes, his peace and joy and his love. See, but God can't fill a temple with his glory if there isn't a temple to fill. So we have to build on the foundation. Jesus is to be a fortress of his attributes. See, God will not give a supernatural move of Holy Spirit without us knowing the power of resurrection. He will not move supernaturally in our house without us knowing power of resurrection. God can't send us the broken and the hurting unless we've built walls of His grace so that when they come in, they have a place where they're accepted and they're loved. He's not going to send us people that we're going to hurt. And He's not going to send us people that we can't take care of. God can't perform miracles of healings in hearts if we haven't built a roof over His house. See, I believe the roof over His house, the thing that covers us, is the power of His resurrection. I believe the thing that covers us, see, we've got a foundation that He is the Christ. We've got walls that have gone up that are His attributes. And the thing that covers us is the power of His resurrection, which is His grace. His goodness. It's the power of His love, the message of His grace. It's the depth of His mercy. It's the overflow of His love. These are the structures that make up His church. And in this structure is what He fills with His glory. If you want to be filled with the glory of God, build a temple. Build a temple. If we want to see the supernatural in our church, build a temple. And we'll be filled with the glory of God. See, the glory of God is revealed because of His resurrection. The glory of God is poured out because of His mercy. We receive His glory because of His grace. We can share His glory with others because of His love. See, I think the church, too many times in too many cases, we're concerned with building our house instead of His house. We become comfortable in our ways. And the world around us is crumbling, but we desperately need a church that's stable. In fact, God goes on in Haggai to give the reason for the urgency. He says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations. And it will be the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord. Because the silver is mine, the gold is mine, and the glory of the latter will be greater than the glory of the former, says the Lord. And in this house I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Hebrews 12:26 says that we've received His kingdom that cannot be shaken. So when everything around us is shaking, we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What I believe He's telling the people is that the foundation is great, but you need to finish the project. Because there's a shaking that's coming. And a world that's shaking needs a church that cannot be shaken. We need a church that can be filled with the glory of God, for the Lord has called His church to be the desire of all nations. And so as the world shakes, I'll fill my church with those that need refuge. The number two thing that we need to make this is His temple, and we need to make it a refuge. It's time to build. We need to make it a refuge. Build a temple, make it a refuge. This is what the Lord spoke to me. Build a temple, make it a refuge. Psalm 46, verse 1, we're going to go very quick. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and our strength and the ever-present help in time of need." Psalm 91, verse 2 says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Joel chapter 2, verse 26. "He has dealt wonderfully with you, my people, and my people will never be put to shame." In Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who call on Him." Psalm 34, in verse number 4, "I sought the Lord. He heard me, He delivered me from all my fears." It says, "They looked on Him and they were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out to the Lord and He heard him and He saved him from all of his troubles." In our current world, we see crisis. We see wickedness running all through the world system. We see wickedness that's currently being exposed in government, education, in entertainment, in family, in media, in business, and in church. I believe that God is drawing all men to His side, that His goodness is drawing men to repentance. See, church, it's not His wrath, but it's His favor. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, His anger lasts for a moment, but His favor lasts for a lifetime. We've got a world that has nowhere else to go, and people are running to a Jesus that has an answer, to a Savior that is risen and lives, to a Savior that's coming again. I'm telling you that if we want to be a refuge for the hurting and the broken, that it's absolutely necessary because He's coming back. It's absolutely necessary that this is a refuge for the hurting and the broken because He's coming back. He's coming as the conquering King because of the love that He has for you and I. And so to be a church that's a refuge, it means that we have to take the focus off of us. Jesus told His disciples to open up their eyes because the fields were white to harvest. We've got to roll up our sleeves. We've got to be willing to get our hands dirty. For those of us who have tasted of His goodness, we've got to stop coming to church to say, God, fill us, and change our prayer to, God, use us. Because it can't be about us. See, when people come into this house, we declare that grace is in the atmosphere because people inside are overflowing with the revelation of His grace. See, I expect the hurting and broken. I expect the ones that have been hurt by church to come in. Let's not give them a further reason to hurt, but let's be a refuge. I expect the ones that are deconstructing, let's help them reconstruct. I expect that, you know what? That means we can't be afraid of the hard questions. You know that? That means we can't judge people for asking something that maybe they should already know, or maybe we think that they shouldn't be asking that question. See, all questions are welcome in the house. That means we can't be afraid of people that have been hurt, acting like they're hurt, because we want them to be honest and we want to be a place of refuge. We want to deal with their wounds and nurse them back to health. Amen. That's not what always happens in church, but it needs to be the norm here. See, when people open up the doors of this church, I want them to find a group of people that have seen the scars and the hands of Jesus and have been transformed by His love. See, I want them to find people who every Sunday have made the decision, and I'm saying it's a decision because you don't always feel like it, and I don't always feel like it, but people who are the most loving, understanding, caring people that have ever been assembled. I want them to find a church that's more interested in their story than our talking point. See, we're not perfect, but we're a thankful people. We're not perfect, but we're a thankful people. How many are thankful for what God has brought them from? Amen. Praise God. We want to be a people that because we have tasted of His goodness, our natural response is to shine for the one who has shined His love in our hearts. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the third thing, number one, we need to build a temple. Number two, we need to make it a refuge. And number three, we need to make it shine. Number three, we need to make it shine. John 1:4 says that in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, so that they do not walk in darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and those that follow me will not walk in darkness. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. Ephesians 5:8 says that you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or God's special people. And you have been made to show the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his light. Revelation 21, verse 23. It says, the city, talking about the new city of God that has been made for us, the city, it has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it because the glory of God illuminated it and the Lamb is its light. I believe there's a lot of darkness in the world. And I believe that we're in the middle of a storm. Church, I believe that we've got to have an uncommon urgency. It's not enough just to build a foundation. We've got to build walls, and it's not enough just to have walls. We've got to have a roof. And God can fill this place with his glory, but it's also not enough for us just to keep it to ourselves. We've got to be a refuge to those that are broken and hurting, and we've got to shine a light from this place to let people know that if you are broken and hurting and you need help, that you can come here and you can find help. So over the next 7 weeks, leading up to Easter, God has given us a specific mandate that's going to position us as a church to transform the world around us. I'm going to be really blunt. I wrote it down because I wanted to say it in a certain way. I'm tired of cycles of brokenness and apathy among our family. I'm tired of it. See, I believe that God's given me a boldness to call you into purpose, and it takes all of us. The job's not too big. The world is not too far gone. Jesus is returning soon, and he said this, my church will be a glorious church. So it's a fervent mission and a holy determination that I believe God has strategically laid out to make Word of Life a leader of hope. And I'm declaring that today. And so I'm asking you to come with us on this journey.
If you are in the Carlsbad, New Mexico area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
We invite you to check out our website at wolcarlsbad.com, where you'll find resources from Word of Life and a giving link if you would like to contribute.
We're very excited about our new podcast called the Doing Life Together Podcast. We invite you to come and do life with us on YouTube or wherever you listen to podcasts.
One last thing, if this message has blessed your life, share it with a friend. Have a blessed day and remember, God is madly in love with you.